Once again, we're grateful to be able to acknowledge our freedom through military victory and appreciate the sacrifice that was made so that we could live in this country in a manner in which we're not persecuted for our faith and for our ability to assemble together and to teach and to live God's Word. We're appreciative most of all that God has preserved and protected His Word through time and through a translation, through the attacks that have been launched against it and continue to be launched against it, especially from scholarship. And we have and hold in our hand the inerrant, infallible, perfect Word of God in our King James Bible. And we take great encouragement and the exhortation that is fitting for where we find ourselves in our own sonship education today in reading the words from the book of Proverbs in chapter 3 that we read every Sunday morning. It says, "Happy is the man that findeth wisdom and the man that getteth understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver and the gain thereof than fine gold. She is more precious than rubies, and all the things thou canst desire are not to be compared unto her. Length of days is in her right hand, and in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is every one that retaineth her." By the way, I hope you do realize that that little section of Proverbs there is bracketed by the word happy. And a son is happy, truly happy, when he finds wisdom and then when he is not a fool in his father's eyes. Would you open the word of the Lord this morning to Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. Romans chapter 12, verses 13, 14, and 15. By way of announcement this morning, I just wanted to pass on the information that Gail gave me that apparently Holly's grandmother and Vicky's mother, John and Vicky Aldridge, is going through the last hours of her life, and they have hospice care for her this morning, and they said it shouldn't be long, but she also passed along that her mother is having a very difficult time. Holly's grandmother is having a very difficult time with the fear of approaching death, and would really appreciate our prayers for that situation, and we certainly will. Are there any other announcements that we need to make? I do know that we have a regularly scheduled board meeting, deacon meeting right after church today. So that's for the deacons and the wives and the drivers and riders and all of that kind of thing. Any other announcements that we need to make this morning? Okay. Following our customary procedure, the next few moments will be dedicated to silent prayer. You have a few moments in privacy and freedom to prepare your heart for the study of the Word of God this morning, to lay aside the cares, the concerns, the problems of your day, and begin to think and concentrate on the objective at hand. Therefore, in preparation of our service, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we come to you through our Lord Jesus Christ, thanking you for the grace, the life, and the mercy that you give us in this day. We thank you for your loving kindness, and we certainly appreciate all that you have done in your Jehovahness and grace to justify us unto eternal life, and to not only that, but give us so much more that we might be able to live pleasing unto you in your sight in this sanctified life that we have in Christ. We certainly appreciate the situation that the Aldridges are in this morning, and we pray for their situation that they might be witnesses and might be buttressed and fortified by the effectual working of your word in their inner man that will take even these situations And as you promised the work, the effectual working of your curriculum in our heart, that all these things will work together for good for them, and that we certainly pray for those who attend to Holly's grandmother this morning, that they would continue to give her the comfort that she needs up until she passes from this life into eternal life. We're grateful for her justification, as we have heard that she is justified unto eternal life, and we certainly are grateful that in the twinkling of an eye she'll be absent from the body and be present with the Lord, and we appreciate that and thank you for that. We certainly appreciate that your word has made it so that the fear, the power, and the sting of death has been removed from the believer's life. We certainly appreciate those who are assembled here this morning. We remember those who are also assembled around this country, who the folks there in Evansville and the ones up in Canada and the internet listeners, and we pray that your wisdom and understanding and appreciation of these things we are about to study will be clear, and that you would enlighten and open the eyes of the hearts of all of those who assemble together to get this sonship curriculum this morning. We pray for the effectual working of your word and for your wisdom as we continue to go through it, and pray that the eyes of our understanding might be enlightened by means of your wisdom and your word. We ask these things, of course, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right. And we had somebody come in. Oh, okay. They're back there. All right. Well, this morning we want to begin once again with really an what we began on Wednesday night was introducing the next component that makes up our instruction of wisdom. And that's what we're involved in and have been involved in for quite some time and will be until actually the 16th verse, which is just the next verse away from the section that we're in right now. I want to warm our thinking up to things this morning by going back and taking a run at this large section that we've been going through. And I think it's good because there's so many things that God's Word says to us here that hopefully as we go through it, it will kind of act as a checklist and click things off in your mind as you go through it, because what we are going to be talking about this morning has a great deal to do with the sense and the sequence of how things occur in the curriculum and the power of it to be able to produce certain things that cannot be done if you just get it here and there and are very spotty in your understanding. So let's take a run at this all the way back up to verse 1 of chapter 12. So if you want to follow along, here we go. Verse 1 of chapter 12, Paul says, "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Having then gifts, differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation. He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that ruleth with diligence, he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without dissimulation. Abhor that which is evil, cleave to that which is good. Be kindly affectioned one to another with brotherly love, in honor preferring one another. Not slothful in business, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continuing instant in prayer, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep." And that takes us all the way through the first five components of our instruction of wisdom. All right. On the board behind me, one of the things we want to begin doing this morning is to, now that we've actually come to understand and appreciate from when we were first introduced, I don't know if you can remember back that far, it's been a long time, but when we first were introduced to this whole section that makes up our initial instruction of wisdom from our Father, and this again isn't just some wise things that He thinks you ought to know, but this is His wisdom. This is the way He thinks. This is the way the Lord Jesus Christ actually thinks and operates. And so therefore, it's a very precious thing. It is more precious than rubies, and nothing you can desire should ever be compared to this. And so therefore, this first the verses from verse 3 down through verse 16 make up our initial instruction of wisdom. And when we first ran through all of that and broke that down and gave it some outline, a very simple outline, the fifth component, as we went through this, of course, very simply, the first verses 3 through 8 is the first component. Verses 9 and 10 made up the second component. Verse 11 is the third component. Verse 12 is the fourth. And that takes us to the next three verses, 13, 14, and 15. And that's going to be our fifth component. And so, and then verse 16 will be, of course, the next component. But when we went through this introduction, as we went through it together, from that we learned some things about this, but it's probably not very fresh in our minds. So let's remind ourselves of the context, and this is going to be very, very critical, because when we come to the fifth component, even as you've read through that, you've noticed, and we mentioned this on Wednesday night, there's something different about this one. There's something different about this one from all the other five. And there's a reason for that, and we need to see that. And what I'm hoping is that in what we're going to be covering, especially this morning and on Wednesday services, that's going to form a real exhortation for you to get this as a son. We talked in our last lesson about the way that the sonship mentality is reflected even in such elite military groups as our Navy SEALs. Did anybody look up what SEAL meant? Nobody did. Okay. But anyway, we talked about that issue and the kind of thrill and the kind of delight that you should have to receive your Father's wisdom, and what should be brought to the table, so to speak, each time you begin a component of that wisdom. Well, as we noted before, the six components that make up our instruction of wisdom can be looked at as occurring in couplets. I'm going to go away from this for a moment, this particular chart, and go back to this one in which we talked about receiving our Father's wisdom. Yes, indeed, it's six components, but they actually form couplets, three couplets. The first and second component go together, the third and fourth kind of go together, and the fifth and sixth kind of go together. And I say this not to say that we need to separate them, because they're all joined, but they do occur in kind of these couplets, as we have talked about. And so you have the first and second component. And you understand and appreciate that the first and second component, without me going into a lot of slides or background, gives us the first two features of God's love, godly love. And the wisdom and genius of our Father, in order to install in us His wisdom, is to give us what operates behind all of the wise decisions He makes and has ever made. And it really has to do with His love and what He values and what He esteems. And so this is going to be one of the most powerful sonship decision-making skills that you'll ever receive. And it really is. It has great power and might and strength to it. And it's a massive doctrine that gets built over the course of our sonship lives. But one of the things that we first get confronted with in those first two features is to bring about enough godly love, and it has to have two features to it, in order to do something with it. They can't stand alone. If they do, it stands in dissimulation. And love has to be without dissimulation. And that first component brought about the issue of selflessness, that God's love is selfless. And then you added to that, of course, the second component that gave us the kindness and being kind and God's love. And again, I say this all the time to you, but I want to remind you as often as I can, all these words are words that you knew and were familiar with before you were even justified unto eternal life. These are words that you used and were familiar with before you ever reached sanctification in Romans 6, before you ever got to sonship education in Romans 8. You understood these words, used them all the time, but you were taught them, you were given certain values and certain norms and certain standards about them, all by the wisdom of this world, and they made deep and manifold inroads into your inner man. And your father's coming along, and he's actually rescuing them, recovering those things, and saying, we're going to use the same words because they're my words. They're the words I use, but I understand them from my point of view. What do they mean to me? And that's what you as a son have to know. And you didn't have that kind of godly love until it was generated in you by those components. And that godly love is brought into existence in component one and two. But then you move to the third and fourth component down here, in which you had, and again, this dealt primarily with saints in the local assembly. But then you went to the third and fourth components, and as we have talked about before, and used that illustration of those stairs, you came up to, you kind of traveled along here in those first two components that occurred in verses 3 through 8 and then in 9 and 10. Here's component 1 and here's component 2. And then you hit a landing. And there was no more advancement or going on in the issue of godly love or sonship wisdom or love, actually. But then you basically came along there and were going to take that information that was in the first two components, and components 3 in verse 11 and 4 in verse 12 is going to have you do something with the loving kindness that you had here and acquired here, and then you were going to put that to work. And of course you put it to work, in your job, in your business world, and then in verse 12 in the world at large, and the common situations and circumstances you find yourself in, having to rely on and deal with the hope that's been generated in you to deal with the sufferings of this present time and any of the beginning pangs of resistance that you might come your way because of living your sonship life out in the world. Well, now we come to the fifth component up here, and here's the sixth one, and we're going to begin going back up the stairs. And the fifth and sixth components have us moving on up the next flight of stairs, so to speak, and there's going to be another advancement to this issue of godly love. And so, again, those first two components down here, they came along and brought about godly love into existence for the first time, gave you the fundamental issue that stands behind everything and every decision your father ever makes, and that is what he values and what he esteems. And so those first two components generated those first two characteristics of God's love, and they're the place, they've been placed in you in a way and in an orderly way for God's love to be used, for it to be utilized by you as a son for the purpose of decision making. And he immediately gives you areas to put that into practice. And so when you kind of take what was done in the first two components, the selflessness and the kindness, you can I'm going to use this to give you just a point of clarity in how I'm going to be saying things here this morning, because you can take the selflessness and the kindness and you can kind of combine them together. And simply put, you can talk about godly, selfless, loving kindness, or you could simply say loving kindness. And that's the way we're going to talk about both of those components, the first and second one together, because loving kindness demands selflessness. It demands that selflessness is first of all in existence. That's why you had them in that order. Loving kindness by nature is a combination of selflessness and kindness. That's the kind of the elements that make it up. And there were, and when we see where we are, we are, let's take all the junk off of here. We're kind of standing down here on this flight of stairs, and we're getting ready to move up. And as we stand there, and we kind of cast our eyes back on what we've looked at and what we've been through, there were and still are, as we went through from verses 3 through 8, there were aspects of godliness that had you operating both in your your thinking and your conduct and behavior and your godly labor. And down here, it was within the friendly confines of the local assembly, right? You first of all are going to think about one another. You're going to realize that you're not the only son that God is educating, but there's all these other sons and daughters in the local assembly with you. Even if you're just 4 or 6 people in a house, there's others with you. And so you have had some particular conduct and behavior in connection with that body thinking and the labor aspect of functioning in one of those positions of an office that meets the practical needs of the assembly, but it was within the confines of the assembly. And then when you got into the issue of the kindness, being kindly affectioned one to another, with brotherly love and honor, preferring one another, it still had you operating in the local assembly. And so we operated within our assembly in which we gather together as one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another. But when we hit that landing, our Father then moves us to the third and fourth component, and our instruction of wisdom came along and provided more easily identifiable godly thinking, godly living, godly labor, and that took the now existing loving kindness and moved it out from the confines of the local assembly into the world at large. And the issue was not to further expand the characteristics or features of God's love or godly love or loving kindness, but rather to utilize it. I'm going back over this for a reason, by the way. I know that you know this, but I've got a real problem this morning knowing just exactly or having some confidence that how much you really do know this. Some of you do, some of you don't. And that's a problem. And my job is to communicate and not leave anybody behind. And I'm going to do everything I can not to do that at the expense of others who are ahead of you. But you'll never understand the fifth component, ever, without getting a clear understanding of how this is put together. And that's why this has to be gone over. Because the fifth component has got something different about it that gets carried into it by the effectual working of the previous four. And folks, that's not simple. It's complex. It has many parts to it by now. Granted, you're not talking about a model that has 1,000 parts or a puzzle that has 1,000 pieces, but you're talking about something that has more than one part. It has various parts to it when you break it down into the kind of thinking, living, and labor that you've had to go through in each of the four components. There's a lot of parts there. Every one of those parts has to be operational, or you're lost in the fifth component. It's just going to be words and background noise. That's why we need to be sure. That's why I give you the opportunity to ask questions and have interactivity. And for you to, it's your job, by the way, to respond to that, to lift up your voice, to cry after knowledge and wisdom. And maybe this is good for us because it's going to show us, you're going to have it proven to yourself. I won't have to do it. You're going to have it proven to yourself whether or not you really have gotten to that flight of stairs and gotten to that landing properly. And that you're ready to move on. I asked you if you're ready to move on. You said you were. Well, we'll see. And I love it because the curriculum itself will find you out. So once again, this loving kindness moved out. You had to use it. You should be using it. I know we haven't had much of today go by so far, because it's still the AM. So let's forget about today, but you should have used this yesterday. You should have used it the day before that. Probably on Friday especially, most of you were at work, at whatever work you do. I don't care if you're a housewife, you were at work. So you were expected to be using that. Verse 11. And then when it came to verse 12, even this morning, having to drive in, you've experienced something of the sufferings of this present time. So that rejoicing in hope, being patient in tribulation should be an issue. All I'm saying is God did not design for loving kindness down here to be produced and do nothing. It's designed to be used. And I call it the wise use of that loving kindness. And that's what you have to determine if you're making wise use of it. And the reason that's kind of the phrase I've coined to describe it, because the opposite of that is so unthinkable for a son. What's the opposite of that? Being a fool. And to a son, being a fool is unimaginable. A son who's been through properly sonship establishment. Nothing makes his skin crawl. He'd rather face the sword than be a fool in his father's eyes. And believe me when I tell you, and I mean this as wholeheartedly and sincerely as I can make it, you don't have to prove yourself to be wise or a fool in my eyes. Your job is with your father. But the issue is that a son was to go out in the world at large and he's to use this information. And the issue is not to further expand the features of godly love, but to take the now existing, now developed loving kindness into the realm of your business world, into the realm of the common situations and circumstances you find yourself out in the world at large, and naturally enough, naturally so. So that takes us then to the fifth component, to moving to the next step up the stairs. And we come to the fifth component, verses 13, 14, and 15. And just as we noted in our stair analogy here, godly love is now going to move on and get an advancement to it. We're going to get, we talked about those seven features of godly love, we're going to get another one of those. And another one of those features or characteristics is going to be generated. But it's going to be generated by the loving kindness that is operational from the first two components, and that has had wise use made of it in the next two components. And so I want you to appreciate this morning the sense and sequence that these three couplets, 1 and 2 go together, 3 and 4, or 1 and 2, 3 and 4, 5 and 6. I want you to appreciate the sense and sequence, if we go back to that couplet there that we've been talking about, and it's because it's from this that we're going to actually get one of the most important aspects of the fifth component as we receive our instruction of wisdom. So the first couplet, the first and second components represented on the board up there at the top, it had you as a son in the local assembly, but it had you think, not thinking of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but thinking of others, thinking of those members of the body that now you realize are part of your body, and therefore you begin viewing them differently than you ever have before. And the truth of the matter is that should be a major accomplishment, where you don't see one another in this local assembly like you did before. We even celebrated that at the Lord's table when we finished that first component. By the way, there's going to be a natural reason for us to celebrate the Lord's table again coming up when we finish the sixth component, because we will have one entire sonship decision-making skill under our belt, and that's when I intend to do it. And what we're going to establish by doing that, by the way, is to allow the curriculum to dictate when we take communion instead of a calendar or anything along those lines. But what I'm after here is that we appreciate this sense and sequence. And in the first couplet, the first and second components, you are dealing with a whole bunch of people. Now, whole bunch is a relative term, especially in this church. I don't know if we all got ourselves together, if everybody showed up at the same time with their kids and their dogs, that we'd have what would be called a whole bunch. But in relative terms, we are a bunch. But that's what that had you dealing with. It had you dealing with a bunch of people. You were concerned with how you thought about others, how you dealt with them, and the issue was dealing with a whole bunch of people, those other sons and those other daughters in the local assembly that you gather together with, and that are also likewise sons and daughters of the same Father of which you are. And so we really dealt with saints in the local assembly, as we have on the board. But then when we got to verses 3 and 4, a shift took place. This thing shifts twice. There's a shift between the first couplet and a shift between the second and the third couplet. That's why I indicate that on the previous outline with those little dashed lines. But when we got to the third component and the fourth component, a shift took place in which the focus of attention really, now follow me here, because I know you're still out in the world and there's a bunch of folks out there in the world, but the focus of attention of verse 11 and verse 12 was cast really upon you yourself. How are you going to conduct yourself when it comes to your job, when it comes to the world at large? The shift was to focus the attention upon yourself and how you're going to take the godly loving kindness, and then you're going to take some additional godly thinking and godly living and godly labor with that loving kindness and conduct, behave, and labor with your Father in your job environment and in the world at large. Granted, I say, other people are there. They're in view. But not in the sense of you doing anything. Verses 11 and 12 really were issues when it came to you being able to live and sustain your sonship life in that hostile environment. It wasn't so much focused upon you doing anything to your boss or you doing anything to those other people in the world at large. It really focused upon how you conducted yourself and how you behaved and the wise decisions you would have not to be derailed, not to be thwarted or stopped by any kind of tribulation or trouble or bothersome thing that might come your way. And if you think about it, the real focus of attention did shift there, kind of shifted back to you in that manifold environment. The emphasis was really upon us and upon how you personally think, live, and labor in those situations and circumstances. Well, that had us, of course, out there dealing with the world at large. And what you were going to largely encounter in your job environment and in the world at large, not exclusively, but by and large, you're going to encounter the unsaved. That's why verse 12 dealt with issues like being patient in tribulation. You're going to have enough conformity to the image of Christ that trouble is going to begin to come your way in the form of resistance to living loving kindness out there in the world at large. Even a world that the media will tell you they're all about loving kindness. No, they're not. They wouldn't know it if it fell on their head. So you're going to have to take norm, standards, values, and what you esteem that matches your Father and His Son Jesus Christ and have to make those kinds of decisions out in the world. But as I say, beginning at verse 13 and 14 and 15, another shift is going to take place. And we're going to come back once again to dealing with a whole bunch of people. Again, verse 13, distributing to the necessity of saints, plural. There's a bunch of people once again in view. Given to hospitality. Well, a hospital has a whole bunch of people in it. And your home may be one in which sometimes, I know Katie and I laugh at each other about it, we talk about our peoples. But it's always, she never says my people. She's always got it in the plural. And sometimes your house seems like a revolving door. I know Gail, at most time, don't know how many people are probably even sleeping in her house. She'll have Marines over and she'll have all kinds of things going on there. And we have the hospitality issue. Bless them. That's a bunch of people who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice. Weep with them that weep. What I'm after is that you appreciate you're dealing once again to having the focus put back on a bunch of people that you're going to be around, but the focus is going to be one of you doing some things to those people as you interact with them. Once again, you're going to be in an environment of a bunch of folks, a bunch of people, but the issue of the focus here in these three verses are things that you're going to be doing to these people. And the people that you're going to be dealing with in your sonship life, and verses 13, 14, and 15, break it down this way. The people that you will ever be dealing with in your sonship life can be put into two distinct categories. Only two. Often I heard that expression. I don't know who originated it, but somebody once said, there's only two groups of people on the earth, saints and ain'ts. And that's basically true. You're going to be dealing with two groups of people. Look at verse 13. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Now, I know that that's a word that we have just so easily passes through our minds without interruption, without any snags. A saint is a what? Believer. Anybody think when you hear or see the word saint, immediately think of Mother Teresa or of Thomas Aquinas or of some of the other Saint Ignatius or Saint... In other words, Roman Catholicism would come along and have you believe that the only saints there are the ones that they have conferred the issue of being a saint upon. And I know you're so heathen that you don't understand that, and that's fine. I'm not criticizing you for that. In fact, it's a good thing. But were you around a lot of Catholics, they would take real umbrage to you coming up to them and saying, I'm Saint Mark. Well, there was a Saint Mark, but you're not him. Oh, I am. I am a saint, and so are you. You are that one who is set aside by God. You are one who is... That's another expression and a biblical term that we use to understand a believer. One who has been justified unto eternal life, a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you have saints being involved there. But what about verse 14? Now, I'm going to take the obvious. There's something less obvious in verse 13, but we won't deal with that right now. But look at the obvious, verse 14. Bless them which persecute you. Who's that talking about? Could be either. But at least it's another category. There's unbelievers involved there. And my understanding is that's the majority of what you're to be understanding there. But you're right to be able to say, well, it could be either. But that's the point. The point is, them which persecute you, by and large, are going to be unbelievers. Verse 14. So in the first part of verse 13, you have saints, believers in view. Then the last part of verse 13, you've got given to hospitality. You may have believers and unbelievers right there, by the way. It's a little less obvious than those who persecute you, but given to hospitality, You don't necessarily have saints in view there. You may have unbelievers. It could include saints, but the issue is that one of the categories of the people that you're going to be dealing with are believers, and you're going to be doing something to them, as verse 13 begins. You're going to be distributing to the necessity of saints. By the way, do you notice it? I don't know if you catch these things, but I do. The word "the" is not there. The definite article is left off. We'll deal with that when we deal with some of the details of it. But you actually should be able to know why that's like that. There's a technique. That's a great technique. Distributing to the necessity of saints. Not the saints, but saints. Given to hospitality. That's, again, dealing with a whole bunch of people. Well, then clearly from what verse 14 says, bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. The them which persecute you are not to be really understood primarily as saints, but unbelievers. And again, it's dealing with a whole bunch of people. And so what we're going to wind up with in the final components of this, and especially in the fifth one, having saints in view, believers, and the world at view, the world at large, unbelievers. So you've got these two categories in view, believers and unbelievers, that are going to be in view here. Again, back to a bunch of people. Well, in order to give a name or a description to this fifth component of wisdom, and to be able to clearly understand what generally it's going after, in view of the context in which it sits and the sense and the sequence that we've been talking about here all morning, the thing that distinguishes it from the previous component, as we will see, and that's these up here, the third and the fourth component, isn't so much the people in view, but it's what the godly love, that loving kindness, is now doing to the people in view. You've got immediately in verse 13, you're distributing to the necessity of saints. And by the way, if you want to do a little work ahead of time, if you've got crab synonyms, there's a fascinating difference between the word need and the word necessity. He doesn't say taking care of the needs of believers. He says distributing to the necessity of saints. And that's doing something. Given to hospitality, that's doing something. Blessing them which persecute you, that's doing something. Rejoicing, weeping, that's all. You're doing something to and with that bunch of people that you're involved with. And it's in what that godly love is doing that you're going to find this advancement that I'm talking about. Actually, it's sitting there in verse 13. It's just not sitting there in the way you commonly think. But it's what you're doing that you're going to find, aha, something has grown, something has advanced in my understanding of loving kindness. Because loving kindness isn't just loving kindness. It's more than that. In fact, it's much more than that. But you're to appreciate what I'm trying to tell you is where you're going to find the advancement. You're going to find it in those things that verses 13, 14, and 15 have you doing that you find that next major feature or characteristic that comes along and makes itself evident to you from the loving kindness and how it's been operating in your business world, how it's been operating in the world at large. In other words, what the advance, we'll just put it in the form of a question mark right now, the advance to love, to the doctrine of godly love, comes directly through the use of these things, and especially as loving kindness up here gets put to its use here. What I'm trying to tell you in all of that is, unless that's going on, I don't know why you're here. You're going to have it rough. You better get, what I would suggest you do is buy a good box of toothpicks. Because you're going to need to prop your eyes open the next few classes. You're going to be bored stiff. Because none of this is for you. This doesn't work for you, if that's your case. Because you have to. You'll never know what the next advancement to godly love is until it's been operating properly in your business world and in the world at large, because it comes out of it. Folks, this is something that can only come out of the wise use of something. It's not something that you can be told and it comes into being. It only comes out of the wise use of it. So, this advancement that I'm talking about comes from that loving kindness and how it's been operating in your business world and the world at large. And folks, loving kindness, when you read verse 13, verse 14 and 15, loving kindness is what's behind everything that's going on here. Even in connection with saints. Because if you think about it, the saints in view in verse 13, they're being treated in a different manner than what was spoken of them back in verses, actually 3 through 10, in those first two components. The saints are being dealt with differently there. It's not just body thinking, it's coming from the body thinking, but they're being dealt with differently. You're distributing to their necessity. You're being given to hospitality. So therefore, the godly love is returned to dealing with people for sure. And now it's going to do more than it's been doing with them already. For example, it's not just going to deal with the saints in a way that provides for a local assembly. You're not dealing with them on the basis of office functions or things like that. And it's not going to just deal with saints in a way that provides for them to be treated kindly with brotherly love. Granted, it's part of it, but it's not. It's more than that to be displayed for. And you're not treating them in verses 13, 14, and 15, especially in verse 13. You're not treating them with brotherly loving kindness in a way that's supposed to be put on display by honor preferring one another. So that there's this tightening up, this knitting together of the saints in the local assembly. And our relationship with one another. But the godly love is actually going to, in verses 13, 14, and 15, it's going to move into another area with those saints as well. It says, distributing to the necessity of saints, given to hospitality. That doesn't mean just being occasionally hospitable. Given to hospitality. And so you now have got saints that would have a necessity that based upon the godly love and charity would have you distributing to it. But also dealing with ones in a particular way, with a particular thinking about them. And that particular way of showing hospitality to them. And not just showing it, but being given to it. You're given to hospitality. So the godly love and charity has now branched out into an area which saints certainly may be dealt with, but also may include other people who are not necessarily saints, unbelievers. Because when you're given to hospitality, the way that's stated there has in mind more than just other saints that you come into contact with. In other words, there's no, when you read given to hospitality, three words, there's no qualifying to that. It doesn't say put a sign out that says saints only. If you're an unbeliever, you can't come in here. And by the way, we have a variety of them that come through our door from time to time. And I'm sure all of you are the same. But there's no qualifying to that. It's not qualified. that it says it only has to be done to save people. And what's going on here is that this next component to the doctrine comes along, and it's going to extend those features of godly love, first to the saints, but then to other people who are in a lost condition. Given to hospitality is designed to bring or lead your thinking to include others who are not saints. Given to hospitality is to lead your thinking along to include lost people as well. And one of the things we're going to get a heavy dose of here is what we need desperately in this assembly. Because we tend to, and it's my fault, but we tend to get away from it. And that is that, you know, Romans 12 doesn't sit in a vacuum. Sanctification doesn't sit in a vacuum. And we have to remember that one of the things that we should already be skilled at is the issue of being ambassadors for Christ, being able to deal with unbelievers, being able to have the skill of knowing those seven volitional testing points that we went over in the first part of the gospel, knowing when you're listening and hearing what you're listening and hearing that you can be hospitable to an unbeliever until he reaches a point. And it takes great skill to know when you've reached that point in which that unbeliever is now becoming a self-opposer, and you can shut down your ambassadorship and your evangelism to them and conclude them as being one whose damnation is just and cutting it off. That is never to be done unless you are absolutely skilled. I'm not talking about basic understanding. I mean a perfect understanding of where you are in your dealings with an unbeliever. So I think somewhere in all of this, we'll probably get a little bit of a review of the issue. Because you're to be given to hospitality to an unbeliever. And there's an aspect of godly love that is to be put on display and operational in all of this. So that godly love and charity is branched out. And it comes along in the component that we're going to have here to the doctrine of our wisdom. It's going to extend godly love first to saints, then to other people who are in that lost condition. And when you see that word hospitality in that phrase, given to hospitality, what I'm saying in all this, that's to be a trigger mechanism. And that's one of those words that triggers and causes your thinking about this godly love that's been produced in you to move out and extend to not just saints, and to think about them, to think about saints differently than you have before, but also include other folks who are not of the saints' variety, the unjustified. And sure enough, both verses 14 and 15 go on to describe some things in connection with those who are not necessarily saints, who are lost people. And it describes godly love existing in other particular ways. It describes it being put on display in some other particular ways. Like I said, you've got the issue of doing some things here that you may think right now, I would never do this. Bless them which persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Well, again, I told you when we started into this curriculum, you're going to be approaching some things that are going to maybe run right across the grain of who you are by nature. That's why, folks, if you're going to rely on doing any of this based upon your natural inclination, you've got more problems than I know how to get you out of. My advice to you is to go back to Romans 8:14 and start over. But when you signed up for this by crying, Abba, Father, you wanted to be conformed to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you wanted to be and operate as your Father's son. Well, this is part and parcel of it. This is how His own loving kindness works. It's how it works toward other believers, and it's how it works toward unbelievers. And so that's one of the great things that we're going to be exploring here and getting down are the particular ways in which this godly love and this advancement is put on display. Well, we're about out of time for the first session, so it's probably a good point to stop right there. When we come back, what we want to begin doing is begin looking at this issue in these three verses, because you know godliness is still in view. You know that edification is still going on. So the thinking, the living, and the labor with God have to be addressed there. And yet it starts out goofy. Distributing is doing something, not thinking something. So where's the thinking? It's there. In fact, it's actually touched upon in one of the words of the first part of verse 13. But what I'm after and what we're going to go after is the actual word God uses to describe the next advancement and the next feature and characteristic of His godly love. It's not only selfless and it's not only kind, but loving kindness is this other thing as well. And that's what we're going to nail down. It's what this other thing is. And what I want to address beginning in our next session is, how do you find it? How did it get there? Because the truth of the matter is, if everything's been working properly in the first four components, when you walked in that door this morning, you already have it. It's already been generated. It came out of those. And you have it. I know what you're probably thinking. What could it be? Do I have it? Do I really have it? Do I need to be inoculated? Do I need a test? Are we going to draw blood? No. That would be too easy. All right, we'll take our break right there. We'll come back and we'll start nailing this little thing down.